Today I want to talk about unity. You know, you'll hear me mention many times from the pulpit, many times from the classroom, how we are to be a united people. You know, unity is something that is important in many walks of life. On our job, we must be united. We must all have the same common goal, common ideas, common plan for us to be successful in our work. We must be united in the home. We must work together as a family in the home to ensure that all runs smoothly and that we are successful in the home. You'll find this in our schools. You'll find it in our sporting events. You'll find it in almost every facet of life. We have to work as a team because it is much easier to be successful when you work as a team than when you try to go anything alone. You know, over 200 years ago, a group of men got together in Philadelphia to begin what was to be a great nation, and is still a great nation. And when time came to give that nation a name, the word united was used. Because they realized that if they were going to be successful with a new country, that they had to stand together. Thus the birth of the United States. So I think it's very important that we understand the concept and the importance of unity. Unity is something that God has always desired from His creation. The world in general works in a united way. Nature works in a united way. Yes, there are different facets of nature that do different things. It causes different reactions, but it all comes together in a united way. And He has asked us to live united as well. And this is something that has always been. You can go back to the Old Testament, and you will find God wanted unity for His people in days of old. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44, "Now in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, that which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel is giving us a good indication of what is about to come, that being the church, that being the kingdom of God. God is already putting into place His idea of unity within His own people. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2 and verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Again, He's talking about His kingdom and how we will come to the kingdom, and how we will be a part of the kingdom, and we will be united together in that kingdom. Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The psalmist understood the concept of unity and how important it was that we stand together as God's people. This moves over even into the New Testament as well. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for this very thing. He is praying for unity for His people. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one." The Lord commanded this concept of unity. Through the writing of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes again, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." I think these verses in a very capable way, describes to us how important it is that we be united together in Christ. But you see, that isn't always the case. Because over the years, since the beginning of time, man has divided himself racially, culturally, intellectually, in almost every way that you can measure, man has separated himself one from another. And the same thing is true spiritually. Since the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, when men began calling on the name of the Lord, we find man separating himself in various ways from God and from each other in religious ways. You see, when the church was established, for example, in AD 33, it was united. And the reason that it was united was because there was only one. Jesus had done exactly what he intended to do. He had built his church. It was one church. It stood in unity as one. But you see, after that time, we find that religiously, man began to divide himself. Man began to change that which God had given to him, and formed different thinking, different ideas, created different creeds, different doctrines, different religions to practice. And as a result, you see just a very small example of the differences that man has created for himself because of religious diversity. Hundreds of different churches and religions exist today because man has been divided. This is such a tragic thing. Some groups have made an attempt to resolve this problem. Some of you may have gone through studies about the Reformation movement, the Restoration movement, two great events that took place as an attempt to reunify religiously each other. But yet these attempts have failed. And here's why they have failed. They have failed because of what unity is not. Unity is not a union that can come together with differences. You can't put a Chevrolet part in a Ford car. You have to put a Ford part in a Ford car. You can't mix and mingle anything. Everything has to be of the same. But yet we cannot exist religiously united with differences. Unity is not togetherness with the idea of agreeing to agree. Then you know we hear this a lot, particularly in politics. You may have two totally opposite ends of an idea, and neither side is going to give an inch. And finally, this is the result. We will just have to agree to disagree. And do you know what that says? This is where the road ends. You can't take another step forward because both of you are going to the side, opposite sides. You cannot have unity agreeing to disagree. Unity is not a compromise between people. I can't tell you how many people that I know today who, at the point of marriage, because one person is of one faith and the other person is of another faith, and they can't agree on each other's faith. So do you know what they do? They compromise. And they bring in a third religion. It is not his. It is not hers. It is now ours. But guess who else religion is not? It is not God. Unity is not toleration and looking the other way. Do you turn your head when something is wrong? When you know that the outcome is going to be devastating? Do you just blind your eyes like the ostrich that digs his head in the sand and ignore the problem and hope it goes away? And tolerate what is wrong with other people and what is wrong with maybe even yourself. There is no such thing as a unity in diversity. We've built up this word diversity as a good thing, that, well, we are a diverse people. We are made up of different creeds and races and nations, and yes, that's true. But now we've tried to use the word diversity to describe sin. We now have the gay community, and we have diversified now, and we have brought these people in. We have now diversified to let people commit murder to the unborn child. That's diversity in the laws of the land. That's not diversity, it's sin. And we cannot have religious union and have sin and call it diversity. The idea of uniting together and accepting different beliefs and practices is not an approach that is possible. And it is not an approach that is pleasing to God. You know, I can't help but smile every time someone comes up to me and they say, well, I am of the non-denominational group. Or I am interdenominational group. You know what that means? You're absolutely nothing. Because you're not taking a stand for God. You're not taking a stand for God's Word. You're saying, well, I am what I am, and the person over here, he's what he is, and this person over here is what she is, and we're all united together. No, you're not. You're all living in sin because you're leaving God out. You're not united in God. You're united with someone else who has gone against God. And unity cannot exist in an arrangement like this. Paul emphatically states Galatians 1 and verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that was so important that he said it again in verse 9. We cannot be diverse in religion. We must be united. Well, okay, Farron. You nail that to the wall. What then is unity? How do we do it? Well, we first of all decide what unity is. Unity is the state of being one. Unity is the state of oneness. It means that we stand together. That means if we are a stack of tomatoes, we don't let the orange in and say, okay, you be an orange. We are tomatoes. We stand united as Christians. What is a Christian? It is a follower of Christ. If you are not going to follow Christ, you cannot be a Christian. Oh, you can call yourself a Christian, as so many people do. But then you walk away from what Christ has done. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. Jesus chose to respond to the threats of his death with no violence. And he told us to do the same thing. But yet so many people today, when they have something done to them, they want to retaliate. They want to escalate the situation. This is not what Christ did. And if you do this, then you have walked away from Christ. You are not united with Him. Unity is solidarity. I like that word. You know, the politicians throw that word out a lot too. Solidarity. There's no such thing as solidarity in our political system. It can't happen. But solidarity means, again, we stand as one. And if you oppose us, you stand against us. And if you stand against us, you cannot stand with us. Unity is harmony. Unity is agreement, not agreeing to disagree. Unity is a state of singleness. It is the absence of diversity. You know, we read this list, and then we go back to the last screen, and we look at that list, and we think, you know, this isn't easy. No, it's not. It's not easy at all. But believe it or not, God does have a plan for unity. And believe it or not, it works. Bill has already read to us this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. And he tells us just how important this unity is. And he tells us how unity can work through Christ, a singleness, a oneness. So, what does unity consist of? Well, it consists of one God. Well, that's easy, isn't it? We believe in one God. Do you? Do you really? You know, we think about idolatry, we think about Baal, we think about the sun god, and we think about the many gods of Greek, the Roman mythology, the Greek mythology, and we think about all those names when we think about idolatry. Many times, we're guilty of idolatry, and we don't even have to leave our house to do it. We may be guilty of worshiping that which we have in our closet, or that which we have on our property, that which we have in the bank. It's idolatry, every bit of it, idolatry. But the idea of unity, where we put God as our only source of authority, our only source of worship, eliminates all of these things. You know, the very first thing that God told Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments, number one was from Exodus chapter 3, chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, you know, that's almost like, what part of no do you not understand? We understand no, don't we? Sure we do. We don't always agree with it, and we may not always abide by it, but we understand it. Now, what part of "you shall have no other gods" do you not understand? This is how God created unity, that you have one, and not two, and not many. Satan tried to get Jesus to fall down and worship him. Matter of fact, he said, "I will give you the world." I've always thought that was the most ridiculous thing that he could have said to Jesus. You see, Jesus was there at the creation of the world. It was him that created. Go to Mark 1. It was him that did it all. And now Satan wants to give it to him? You know, we've always taught that Satan is a very smart fella, that he's very intelligent, but I'm going to tell you, this was a foolish thing to say. Jesus' response was this: "You shall worship the Lord your God." How many? "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Again, what part of that do you not understand? And our worship to Him must be according to what He wants, and not what Jim Jones wants, or Harry Smith wants, or anyone else for that matter. It is what God wants. As Jesus told the lady at the well, God is a spirit, and He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And he also tells us in Matthew 15:9 that worship done in another way is worship in vain. God only is to be the one. God's plan of unity also calls for unity in authority. That your authority comes from the correct source. This eliminates several things, really, but the one I want to talk about today is Judaism. God speaks through Jesus. We know that because of something that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and in the days last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made all the worlds. Who has the authority? God has the authority. Christ has the authority. When Jesus was lifting back into the heavens, He said, "All authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth." This is it. This is where authority comes from. And this eliminates Judaism. The Jews tried to eliminate Christ. And they thought by eliminating Christ, they eliminated the Messiah. Well, they didn't think He was the Messiah. Many of them didn't follow Him. And so they kept on with their Judaism. But the Jewish law has been eliminated. Or as Paul said, it has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Along with this, man-made creeds have been eliminated. Why would you eliminate something that man has put together? Because it's different. It is different than that which God has given to you. It's a Chevrolet part trying to go into a Ford car. It's not going to work. God's plan of unity is also a unity of authority. And it eliminates everything else. God's plan of unity is a unity of revelation, which eliminates other methods of receiving law, because there is no receiving law any longer from God. Paul made it clear, all Scripture, what Scripture? Our Scripture, the Bible. It is given to by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It gives us everything. It is our revelation. It is our word, our only word. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit, who, as Jesus said in John 16:13, will come and guide us in all truth. But now here's another thought. These Scriptures that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's finished. It's over. He's given us everything that we have. Everything that we need. 1 Peter 1:3. As His divine power has given to us all things. Now why could He say that? Or how could He say that if He was still giving it to us? He's no longer giving it to us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter says He's through. He's not going to give us anything else. He's not going to call another apostle to come and tell us something else to do. This will eliminate things. It will also eliminate what we know as modernism. Modern-day prophets, modern-day apostles. You know, we got a couple of those in town who claim to have revelation from God on a regular basis. And then we have modernism is made up of several points. I wrote these down for you. Rejecting the full inspiration of the Bible, claiming that Jesus was only a good man, maybe rejecting the virgin birth, rejecting the blood of Jesus as the cleansing power or our sin, rejecting the resurrection of Jesus, rejecting His second coming, and rejecting latter-day revelation. All they want to add to it, and in doing so, they have changed what God has given us to begin with. Do you want to stand in unity with that? knowing that man has made some drastic changes in God's Word. There needs to be a unity in the Scripture. There is unity in the Scripture. There just needs to be unity in us as we follow the Scripture. Then, and we've already talked about the body, this God's plan of unity consists of one body, one unity of organization. The one body, of course, is the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, He put all things under His feet and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fulfills all in all. If you are united and you have one head, who is it? It's Christ. It said so here. He is the head of the body. He is the unit of authority. And we can't put anybody else. Sorry, Pope. You can't be it. He has promised to build one church, not 1,000 like we have on earth today. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, at Peter's confession that Jesus was the Son of God, He said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say ES on the end of it. He will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gave His blood for one church. And this eliminates hundreds, thousands of religious groups, different names, different creeds, different plans of salvation, different forms of worship, different organizations. All of this is null and void if you're going to be united with Christ. God's plan of unity teaches that there is one body, there is one church, there is one organization, and it brings about one result. And that's where we need to be. God's plan of unity consists of unity in obedience. This eliminates some things as well. You know, people are always challenging the spirit of baptism as part of the plan of salvation. Yet, you can begin in Acts chapter 1, you can go to the end of Acts, and you will find in every example of conversion, that is the one thing that is mentioned. You won't find repentance in every act of conversion. You won't find confession. You won't even find faith, but you will find baptism in every one of them. And it was done every time, without fail. Is it essential? Yes, it is. Well, how should we do it? There's only one way to do it. And that is going in as a burial. Baptism, it is. Yes, it's one baptism. Does that mean that it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Now, the Bible does mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but do you know what that is and when it took place? It took place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It happened, it came from God to the apostles. It did not come to anyone else. It did not come a second time. It only came once. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It is an action. It is involving water. It is the going down into the water. It is the coming up out of the water, as it was for the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It is a burial, just as Paul described in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 verse 12, we are buried with Him in baptism. Its purpose, simple answer, the forgiveness of sin. As it was on the very first day it was introduced to the people on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Its purpose was to wash away sins, just as it was with the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It is the way we get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is the way that we receive our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I go back to the no statement. What part of that do you not understand? It's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. The one baptism eliminates any discussion about its necessity. The unity of baptism eliminates any discussion of how it is to be done. And one other thing it eliminates. It eliminates Calvinism. Calvinism is a horrible doctrine. It is the doctrine that of man, which says that man plays no part in his choice of salvation. It is a false doctrine that teaches that God has already decided whether you are going to be lost or saved. Now, my friends, if that is true, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? If God has already made up His mind, why did He have to do that? If this is true, why are we even here? If God has already decided what I can do, doesn't matter, and I can live like I want to live, why ain't I down at the ABC store right now? Why ain't I across town at one of the clubs having fun? Why can't I enjoy sin the way that most of the world enjoys sin, if this is true? And if this is true, then the blood of Christ cannot remove sin. The very foundation of what the whole book is written about. And the very act upon which this whole world stands. Fortunately for us, God gave us His plan of unity that eliminates all of these other things. In closing, let me say, with confidence, God's plan of unity is correct. It's correct because it is one God. It is one worship. It is one Holy Spirit. It is one baptism. It is one church. It is one faith. It is one salvation. My question to you today is, are you a part of this? Are you a part of this unity? Are you a part of this oneness that God has given to you? God's plan of unity, my friends, cannot be improved upon, and it should never be changed. The only thing we can do to be right in the sight of God is to follow God's plan of unity. My prayer is that you will do that today. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.